You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right, well, throughout our lives, we speak a lot of words. You know, the average person speaks about 6 million words over the course of their lives. Some of us maybe a little more than others. But some of these last words but you only get a few last words, right? Some of these last words have become pretty famous. I mean, who could forget the famous words of William Wallace at the end of Braveheart when he shouted out, "Freedom!" before being killed by the British. Who could forget the famous last words of Nathaniel Hale in the American Revolution when he said, "I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country," before being killed by the British. And who could forget the famous last words of Abraham Lincoln? "I hear this play is good." Too soon? I guess the point there is the last words only really are meaningful if you know it's going to be your last words. If you see it coming and you have a moment to reflect. Well, tonight we've got some famous last words from the great Apostle Paul. You know, he's looking back at his life from the end, and the reality of death, it can clarify some things for us. You know, as we look at things from the perspective of death, some things that maybe seem really important to us, in the day in and day out, they don't seem so important. Maybe some things that didn't seem too important, we realize how important those things really are. And so as you face the end, you know, it raises the question, what do you see as you look back on it all, from the perspective that you have now? And what do you say in that moment? Well, what Paul saw, the great Apostle Paul, as he stood at the end of his life in the mid to late 60s AD, almost 2,000 years ago, he saw, on the one hand, a guy who had everything the world could offer. You know, he had the pedigree, he had the finest education, he was part of elite society, both the political and the religious elite classes. He was wealthy, he was respected, he was fanatical in his pursuit of righteousness, and he was really good at it. You know, he devoted his life to being good enough for God, to attaining perfection as a Pharisee, and looking down and excoriating those who did not. He went so far as he saw this fledgling Christian community as a heresy, and he devoted his life to stamping it out, torturing, execution, hunting down people who confessed Jesus Christ as their Savior. He was fanatical in his pursuit of it, and then something happened in Paul's life. He met Jesus Christ. He had a personal encounter with Jesus. He came into a relationship with Jesus. He received the forgiveness that only Jesus can offer, and he experienced grace. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's a free gift. It's salvation. It's forgiveness. It's eternal life. He met Christ and everything changed. Complete forgiveness. He realized as hard as he tried to be righteous, it was never good enough. And that's true for every person, Scripture says. All have fallen short of the glory of God, and it's only by a free gift that we can come to have eternal life, that we can come into his presence. He then embraced a new value system. Instead of the pursuit of self-righteousness, he began to love others and tell the people about this grace that so changed his life. He lost some wealth and prestige in this life, but he gained true wealth and treasure in heaven. And now in the mid-60s, 65, 66, 67, maybe 68, as late as 68 AD, he awaits trial before Nero. Nero, you know, earlier in Nero's reign, he was relatively sane. He was under the influence of some wise teachers. But at a certain point, those restraints were thrown off. He had his mother executed. He had his first wife executed. His second wife, he kicked her to death while she was pregnant. This is the kind of man we're dealing with here. A very significant event happened in June of 64 AD, June 18th to be precise. A fire broke out in Rome. Destroyed much of the city, burned for 6 days, temporarily was put out, burned for 3 more days. There was suspicion that Nero had started the fire, partly because he had this whole building plan ready to go as soon as the fire was over. How convenient. But Nero, ancient historians tell us, non-Christian historians tell us, he fastened the blame on the Christians. It says they were covered with wild beasts' skins and torn to death by dogs. They were fastened on crosses. And when daylight failed, The Christians were burned to serve as lamps by night. Nero had offered his gardens for the spectacle. So you'd have these dinner parties with burning flesh. I don't think that would have smelled too good, but Nero's a sick guy. Tacitus tells us this in his annals. And so this was not a good time to be a Christian in Rome. This was not a time where you wanted to go visit Rome as a Christian. And Paul was swept up somewhere, somehow, arrested. And now he sat in a prison in Rome, awaiting what he knew would be his execution. He had been arrested before at the end of the book of Acts. And there, he writes several letters where he's like, I know that I'm going to get out. I know my work is not done yet. This time, it's the opposite. This time, he says, I know that I'm not going to get out of here. I know that my work in this life is done. And as he writes to Timothy, it's in view of his impending death. So what would be on your mind if you knew you only had a few months to live? I mean, it's possible some of us here are in this situation, or we know someone who's in that very situation, knowing they only have a few months to live. What would you say? What would you do? Well, here we see Paul. We see what he has to say when he only has a few months to live. And we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and the structure of this is pretty interesting because he says the exact same thing in the beginning and the end of this passage. He says in verse 9, make every effort to come to me soon, Timothy. And he says in verse 21, make every effort to come before winter. Almost word for word. And so this is the point here. He's telling Timothy, if there's any possible way you can get to Rome. And not that Timothy would have wanted to go to Rome, like on his own, but he's like, if you can possibly get here, make every effort to come soon, before winter. You know, winter is when the travel would shut down. You couldn't travel over the winter. And Paul's like, if you don't make it before winter, you might be coming to my funeral. You know, we're not going to get to talk again in this life. It's going to be not till the next life that we're going to be able to converse again. And I want to see you again, Timothy. Why does he say make every effort to come before winter? Well, you know, Paul, he wants Timothy to be by his side in the end. He wants him to be by his side, basically at his deathbed. Maybe some of you have been the person by the bed as someone was, you know, took their last breath. And I bet if you have, I bet that was a pretty memorable experience. I bet you can remember that very vividly. The reality, though, is there's a good chance that someday you will be the person in the bed. And you will want certain people there. You know, I would have a few people in mind right away who I'd want there. There's probably some people that I'll want there who I haven't even met yet, perhaps. I don't know. But, you know, you don't want to be there alone before you face that final lonely moment. Woe to the person who only has money at that point in their life. Woe to the person who has all the wealth in the world and no one there. That's what I call a failed life, if that's what you have to show for it. If all that you have to pass on is something that can be settled by a lawyer, you haven't passed anything else along, that is a failed life. And, you know, we don't want to be alone as we face this final moment. And yet, no matter how many are there with us, there is a final moment that we must face alone, where you must pass out of this life and stand before your Creator, Scripture says. Are you ready for that moment? When you go there, will you find someone with whom you are already friends? Someone with whom you know you have an assured acceptance? Or are you unsure what is waiting there for you? Scripture says you can know that you have eternal life. And you can have very good, logical, rational basis for that knowledge. This is not just some blind leap of faith. I hope this is true. Why does Paul want Timothy to make every effort to come soon? Well, it's because he's mostly alone. It's because he's mostly alone at this point in his life. And why is Paul mostly alone? Is it because Paul has not invested his life in people? No, that's not true. He's mostly alone for a variety of reasons that he's going to go and tell us about. So let's look at some of these. Paul wants Timothy to come because he's mostly alone. He begins to talk about different people, different friends that he's had or has. And one that he brings up is a guy named Demas. So Paul said, make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And so part of the reason why Paul is alone is because some of his friends have deserted him and Christ. They've deserted him, and they've deserted walking with Jesus. You know, Demas is a pretty interesting guy. This is not the only place he comes up in Scripture. We see at the end of Colossians chapter 4, Paul writes about Demas. Demas is there with Paul in prison, his first imprisonment. He stands by him. He writes, Luke, the beloved doctor, sends his greetings, and so does Demas. He writes again in Philemon, in that same imprisonment in Rome in the early 60s. He says, Epaphras sends his greetings, and so do Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke. They're my co-workers. So he viewed Demas as a co-worker at one point. Demas stood there by Paul in that first imprisonment. This guy was not a slouch. I mean, this guy made it into Scripture as a good player. But now we find, Paul says, he's deserted me. He's deserted me. He's quit. You know, you think about a deserter in the army, right? You know, that's someone where, you know, you get into battle and they're just like, I don't want to fight anymore. I'm tired of this. And so they just quit and they sneak off. They sneak away from the battle. They sneak away from the army. That's exactly what Demas has done here. He snuck away from the battle lines. And Paul says it's because he has loved this present world. What does that mean? You know, does this mean he's like, you know, loves the people in the world? Like John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. So whoever believes in him will have eternal life. No, not that kind of love, not that kind of world. Is it he's just like a real like environmentalist, you know? He just like really wants to care for the environment and, you know, go get a free veggie burger on Earth Day and all that kind of stuff. No, not that either. No, it's a different kind of love for a different kind of world. It's loving this life, loving this life. Jesus puts it this way. He says, you know, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and thieves break in and steal. You know, it's like we get these treasures in this life and what happens? They break. You know, we get the new car and somebody sideswipes it and you walk out the next morning and somebody's punched in the back window and has gone through your stuff. And it begins depreciating the moment it goes off the lot. And then, you know, you pull up to the gas pump and it's $5 a gallon and you can't even afford to drive the thing. You know, you get some money and then all of a sudden inflation is going crazy and it's not worth as much as it was. You know, you get your new phone and you drop it in the toilet. And you're like, ugh. It was such a good treasure and now it's being destroyed. And that's just the way of things that we put our hope in this world. It can be stolen. It deteriorates. They break. Jesus says, store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust can't destroy and thieves don't break in and steal. And so it's possible to build up treasures, not here, but ones that will only ever appreciate in value and they will last for all of eternity. No matter how much treasure you accumulate in this life, you're leaving it behind when you die. But there's a treasure that we can lay up in the next life. And Jesus says, that's the kind you should love. That's the kind you should be looking for. Not loving this present world, but the future one. Or in 1 John, he puts it this way. He says, don't love this world or the things it offers you. Yet this world is always offering you things. It's always offering you things to distract you from God. No, it only offers, you want to know what it offers? A craving. For physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride, empty pride in our achievements and possessions. It's like, you know, what it offers is it's like a craving producer. And it just gives you more and more cravings. I don't want cravings. I want satisfaction. And John's like, no, the things this world offers you, it's just going to give you cravings for more and more and more and more. And this is where you get into the addiction cycle. And this is where we lack fulfillment. And I think, well, if I just get more, I'm going to be fulfilled. No, it offers a craving. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. That's the problem. Just like Jesus said, you know, things are destroying, fading, being eaten by rust, whatever. You know, this world, that's the nature of it. It's fading away just like you are fading away. And you will fade away and face death eventually. He says, no, there's a different way to go. And Demas, he just got tired. He got tired. It's like he didn't necessarily deny Christ altogether, but it looks like he just lost the will to fight. He lost the will to fight. And I hate to break it to you, but if you stick it out like Paul, if you're a follower of Jesus and you stick it out, you're going to have friends like Demas. I do. People who once were radical for Jesus, and they really walked the walk. They didn't just talk the talk. And then they reached a point where they just were tired of fighting. They didn't want to do it anymore. And they just gave up. Having loved this present world, there just seemed like they just wanted anesthetized. They wanted to pursue something else. I think they're going to regret it someday. I'm sure they are. But, you know, when you see people like this, when you have people who are friends, like Paul with Demas, and they lose it, it raises some questions. Like, why am I following Jesus? That's a question you need to be able to answer if you're a Christian here tonight. Will I quit because they quit? Will I get bitter at God? Will I, or maybe get bitter at the people who they claim wronged them and that's why they can't do this anymore? Will I close my heart off so I can't be hurt anymore by anyone? Or will I hang in there no matter what? That's what Paul does. And that's the implicit call to Timothy here. You know, it's things will go from bad to worse, but you, Timothy, you be faithful to what you've learned. So Paul says, make every effort to come soon because people like Demas have deserted. He's not with me anymore. And then he gives another reason why he's kind of alone right now. It's because some of his friends, they're serving God elsewhere. He gives us 7 or 8 of them. He says, you know, Crescens, he went to Galatia and Titus went to Dalmatia. Who are Crescens and Titus? Well, Titus, he's a guy we know a lot about. There's a whole book of the Bible written to him. It's called the Book of Titus. And Paul writes early in this book, he says, Titus, I left you on the island of Crete so you could complete our work there and appoint elders in each town. He's like, there's this small, brand new Christian community there. We need to make sure this thing gets established. And then once you're done, let's meet back up. It looks like they met back up. And then he went on off to Dalmatia, which is this area kind of northwest of Greece. They have a lot of Dalmatian dogs there. It's kind of a weird land. So he's off doing some serving the Lord up in Galatia. Crescens, it's the only place he shows up in Scripture. We don't really know anything about him, except he was, spoken of positively here in contrast with Demas. But, you know, he's one of a lot of Christians who serve the Lord faithfully, and I don't know anything about. And what's cool is when we get to heaven someday, we're going to get to meet all these people and hear their stories. But there's a lot of people just serving in obscurity, and this guy, his name made it into the Bible, and that's cool. So friends serving God elsewhere. Paul, they can't be with Paul because they're needed somewhere else, and God had called them to these places. He says, you know, Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. He actually lists 4 different people in Ephesus. One is a guy named Tychicus. He's probably the guy carrying the letter to Paul. From Paul to Timothy. And he's also the guy who's going to take over for Timothy, apparently, from this. He's like, come to me soon. I'm sending Tychicus to Ephesus. It's not the first time he's taken over for someone. In the book of Titus, Paul says, you know, I'm planning to send either Artemis or Tychicus to you. He's going to be like your sub, your replacement, the long-term guy there, longer-term guy. It's also not the first time Tychicus has carried a letter for Paul. He was like a really faithful messenger, a faithful worker. In Colossians 4, Paul writes to the church there, you know, Tychicus, he'll give you a full report about how I'm getting along. He is a beloved brother, a faithful helper who serves with me in the Lord's work. Paul says something very similar about him. He carried the letter to the Colossians. It looks like he also carried the letter to the Ephesian church. He says something very similar. He says, I'm sending them there to encourage you guys. And so this guy seems really cool. Be good to have him there in Rome with Paul, but he was needed elsewhere. Paul also says, greet Prissa and Aquila, or Priscilla and Aquila. This was a married couple. They show up all over the pages of Scripture. Super cool couple. And they were at this time at Ephesus with Timothy. Would have been nice to have them there with him, but they were needed elsewhere. He says, greet the household of Onesiphorus. This was also a guy who lived in Ephesus. He had actually, Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, just a few chapters ago, he had actually come to Rome. He had searched Paul out. He's like, I don't care if you're persona non grata. I don't care if I could be arrested with you for being a Christian. He says he visited me. He sought me out more than once. He often refreshed me. He wasn't ashamed of my chains. He says, may God bless him and his household. This guy seems really cool. It'd be nice if he was still there, but he's not. He's back in Ephesus. He also says there's another guy named Erastus. He's at Corinth. That's another city that we read about in the New Testament. Really big Christian movement there at Corinth. Erastus is pretty cool because, you know, we read about him like in Romans 16:23. It says, Erastus, the city treasurer, sends you his greetings. And so this guy was like kind of a high up dude in Corinth. Check this out. Little historical background note. You go to the city of Corinth today, and you can see off to the side, see the stone right down here in the front? That's the big mountain that overlooked the city of Corinth in the background. And off to the side is a stone. And when you look closely at this stone, I don't know if you can read that word there, but it says Erastus. Erastus, in return for his idolship, that's like his position in the city. He had a high up government position in the city. In return for this, he paved this at his own expense. And so there was some pavement there. He paid for it as, you know, payment for being treasurer or something like that. And one of the stones had his name carved right into it. And sure enough, he was a high up official in the city of Corinth. Isn't that interesting? That's somebody just like that shows up in the scriptures. I love when we see the scriptures line up with the archaeology like this. The Bible's not some fairy tale. It's real people in real places. So, you know, Priscilla, Aquila, Tychicus, there at Ephesus. You've got Erastus at Corinth. You've got Crescens and Titus, different places. These are all dear friends of Paul. Solid men and women. He would love to be with them, but he can't, because they're needed elsewhere. And so he's a little lonely. And these are sacrifices that Paul makes because he's part of something bigger than him. It's not all about him. He's got a mission, a purpose to his life, and his goal is to fulfill that mission. And you know, we'll have this too. We'll have some friends in our lives who they might be with us for a really long time. Years, perhaps decades. But we'll have some that won't. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. I mean, the last thing Jesus said was go into all the world, right? He said, go, tell people about this, about me, teach them about everything I've commanded you, make disciples. And so Jesus said, go, and so there's times where people need to go. They need to go somewhere else, not in proximity to me anymore. You know, this is painful at times. It's not that bad, but it can be painful. And, you know, I got friends all over the city who I don't see too much anymore, too regularly. I got friends all over the country who are serving God, who I don't see as often as I would like to. I got friends in all over the world and other countries who I don't see too often either. And, you know, there's times where it's like maybe we don't see each other for certain occasions. But what's cool is the reunions are pretty sweet. We get together. We can talk. We know we're both on a mission. Both got a purpose. We know we also have eternity together since we belong to Jesus. But Paul had that. We'll have that too. Friends serving God elsewhere. That's not the only reason he's a little bit alone right now. He says, Trophimus, I had to leave him sick at Miletus. Trophimus. This guy is pretty interesting. He was a really trusted brother who was picked by one of the churches to carry this money to the church in Jerusalem. And then in Acts 21, we see a huge riot breaks out. In fact, Paul's first arrest, they thought that he had brought Trophimus, who was not a Jew. They thought he had brought him into the temple in Jerusalem. So this guy's still around. He's still serving Jesus. But Paul's like, I'm not with him because he's sick. Sometimes friends can't be with us because they get sick. And this kind of sucks. You know, this guy presumably could have been there with Paul. But he's like, he got really sick. I mean, travel's hard in general, especially back then. It's even harder when you're sick. So he's like, I had to leave him behind. You know, some Christians are like, oh, if you just have enough faith, then God will heal any sickness. No, not true. Sometimes people get sick, including Paul, who on some occasions, he actually miraculously healed people by the power of God. Other cases, he had a sickness himself, probably, that wouldn't go away, even though he kept praying for God to take it away. You know, some doctrine that says all sicknesses will be healed if we just have enough faith, that's not biblical. So, you know, when we're sick, we seek medical care, the best we can do. We pray for healing. Part of what we can offer with our financial giving is an opportunity to help other people have medical care that they need. And our church is involved with various ministries like that. But sometimes we just have to accept the illness in this life. There's a life coming where there's no more illness. But sometimes friendships are severely hindered. In some cases, ended altogether because of illness. I mean, I got a friend right now who's around age 30. He's got was the healthiest guy in the world, ended up with an illness that appears to be terminal. And there's times where I'm like, God, how could you let it happen to this guy? And I don't know. I don't have answers to that. But what we do know is that a time is coming where, you know, sin and sickness and everything will be removed from this world, and it will be the perfect world that God originally intended. He has done something about it. And sometimes we're just going to have to accept it and not get bitter about it. You know, some of us here might be hindered in what we can do because of illness. So we know people that are. You know, we do the best we can. And we know that a time is coming real soon where we get a new body and that can't succumb to illness. We should try to avoid unnecessary illness, try to take care of our bodies. I would hate to not take care of myself and then to have a verse like this written about me. You know, I'm not saying this was Trophimus's fault or something like that, but we could be in a situation where we bring unnecessary sickness on ourselves. It's real. And Paul, he's got friends who can't be with him because they're sick. And then he says, only Luke is with me. And so Luke, that would be the friend that's still there. The friend that's still there. So he's not completely alone. It's good to have some friends that are still there, isn't it? Luke would have had probably special access to Paul. You know, Paul was in prison. But Luke, as a physician, would have been able to get to him. And so he had special access to Paul at different points, including maybe on, there's a time where Paul's on a prison ship. Luke's able to go on with him. So he had special access as a doctor. And, you know, Luke, he's just there in the background as a faithful friend throughout so much of Paul's life. You know, as the author of the book of Acts, there's points where the text will just say, and then we did this. And that's how you know Luke is back in, he's back in the action here. He's back with Paul yet again. He shows up just here and there at the end of different letters that Paul wrote. He's there, the faithful friend. And it's good to have faithful friends. God will put these in our lives. Not because we deserve it, just because he's good. I do think it's interesting that Paul, here he has an ex-Pharisee, and at the end, it's just him and a Gentile. You know, the Pharisees of Paul's day looked down on Gentiles. They were dirty. They were to be avoided at all costs. This is a friendship that never would have possibly happened apart from Christ. And yet here we have the grizzled old non-Jew and the grizzled old Jew, and they just have been through so much together. They're so tight with each other. And, you know, Galatians 3 says, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, for all are one in Christ Jesus. This is the truest basis for a diversity. You know, we talk about diversity, and people talk about diversity, and yet can't seem to get people who are different together. And yet, Paul writes about this. And he says in Jesus Christ, he's bringing people from different genders, different classes, different ethnicities together. And I challenge you to find a more diverse thing in the world than the Church of Jesus Christ. You see it on all the continents. You see it in all cultures. You see it taking different faces, different cultures, different cultural expressions. You see it bringing people together who are very different. And this gives a true basis for diversity, the friendships that we can build. And that's what we see with Paul and Luke. And praise God, I've got some friends who are still there. I can't believe I have any friends in my life. I did not have friends before I started following Jesus, before he came and found me. I don't deserve it at all. And by God's grace, in spite of me, God's given me some friends like this. And we should appreciate them. He also says, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for service. Now, Mark, what category would he fall into? The mended friendship. This is a whole story in and of itself. Mark was a guy, a young guy. He actually somehow was there when Jesus was arrested, and he ran away. Mark got picked as kind of the young apprentice to go on the first kind of big trip that Paul did with his buddy named Barnabas. And partway through the trip, It got hard, and Mark quit on him again. He ran away again. Paul's buddy wanted to take him on another journey with them, and Paul's like, no, we can't. This guy quit on us. And this disagreement was so sharp that Paul and his buddy Barnabas, they split up over this. Barnabas took Mark one direction, Paul went another direction. And so Mark, you know, he's known as like the guy that broke up, you know, the band, right? But then Mark ends up going and he ends up being restored. He ends up writing the Gospel of Mark as the writer for the Apostle Peter. So God uses him in that way. And then by the time we get to Colossians and Philemon, Paul is speaking positively of Mark. And here now he's like, I really wish Mark was with me. He's such a good worker. He trusts Mark at this pivotal time in his life. And it's cool. Jesus can heal friendships when he's at the center. Jesus can heal friendships. And I've got some friends like this as well. Friendships where we just kind of needed some time apart from each other for a while. And then many years later, God brought us back together. We could serve him again. Really cool. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. All right, who's this guy? And why is he coming up? Well, Alexander, that's a pretty common name back then. I think he's probably the same guy from 1 Timothy 1. In 1 Timothy 1, he told about this guy named Alexander, used to be a part of the community here at Ephesus. Became a false teacher. Paul had to call him out. Alexander went berserk and had been on the attack ever since. Was really angry about this. Was a lifelong enemy of Paul and of the teaching of Jesus Christ. He may have helped Paul get arrested. Some people think that. He may have been part of who was behind, sort of betrayed Paul, turned him in. And so this is a guy who once was an actual friend, and now he's an enemy. And so, you know, part of the reason Paul's alone is because some of these friend turned enemies. Was a friend, not a friend anymore, actually an enemy. And he's warning Timothy against him. He said he vigorously opposed our teaching. Timothy, you're going to teach. You're teaching what I'm teaching. And beware. And, you know, what we learn from this is that taking a stand for truth can be costly, that no friendship is worth sacrificing the truth. Jesus said, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. And I got to be honest, I've had some people like this in my life as well. People I once was pretty close to who I felt like I took a stand for truth and they didn't like it too much. And they became not as bad as Alexander probably, but in some cases, yeah. But you know, what's the alternative? It's painful. It's not that painful, but it's painful. What's the alternative though? Deny Christ? I'm not prepared to do that. I don't feel free to do that. I think it's interesting here too. Paul just mentions a couple of tips for avoiding bitterness. Notice what he says here. He's not like, oh man, I wish I could get my hands on that guy. No. You know, he's not carrying this bitterness around with him. And you've got to drop your bitterness toward people that have hurt you. And a couple points he makes here. One, forgiveness is different than trust. He's like, Timothy, don't trust this guy. Just because we forgive someone doesn't mean that they have earned trust. Trust is earned. A lot of people are confused on that. They think forgiveness means trusting the person. Secondly, Paul's not denying the wrongdoing or the pain that it caused him. He's very honest about this. Sometimes we try to forgive people by denying they did anything wrong. And that's not the case either. No, we admit the wrong was done and we forgive them for that. Third, we need to entrust the situation to God. Paul's like, look, I'm not going to take revenge. I'm leaving that in the Lord's hands. And that's one thing that we got to do. We got to take this situation that we're so mad about and that I'm doing something, I'm punishing the person, I'm sneakily taking jabs at the person. We need to entrust that whole thing to God. And as a Christian, I can say, God, you've forgiven me. And so I can release them and I can just leave them in your hands. That is the secret to forgiveness. The forgiveness of Christ coming my way lets me forgive other people. And so why does Paul want Timothy to come as soon as possible? He's, for one, like we saw, he's pretty alone for a lot of different reasons. Some friends have turned into enemies. Some friends are serving Jesus somewhere else. Some have deserted. Some are sick. But there's other reasons. Another reason Paul wants Timothy to come as soon as possible is because, well, he needs some stuff. In verse 13, he says, "And by the way, when you come, can you bring the cloak I left at Troas with Carpus? And the books, especially the parchments." These would have included some of his writings, maybe some actual books of his, but this mainly would have been the scriptures. It's like, "Timothy, I need my Bible. Timothy, I'm cold. I need a blanket." He's cold. He's cold. He wants a blanket. He wants his Bible and some books. The physical aspect here is very real, okay? We like to just view this from our comfy chair with our cup of Starbucks, right? But this was really hard. He's in a cold dungeon. Like think about, did any of you lose power last week and sit in, like, no air conditioning for 16 hours? Were you kind of, like, wiped out by that? Paul's in prison. He's in a cold prison, and he's freezing. And so, application here, well, one, we got to keep going despite discomfort. I think another one, we need to learn to love the Word, so that's what you want at the end. You know, he had built such a deep love for the Word that that's what he wanted. It's like, I need my food. And a love of reading would be a good thing to develop as well. You know, Paul, he wants his books in the end. And a final reason why Paul wants Timothy to come as soon as possible is because he knows his time is short. He writes, "You know, Timothy, at my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them." He's not bitter at the Christians in Rome either. I mean, this would have been such a daunting ask to walk into this courtroom. Nero is there. The public is there for this trial. You know, they've heard all these things about Christians. They've seen them killed all kinds of different ways. For them to walk in and to stand up as a test, as a character witness for Paul, to stand up and defend him, Paul's like, "I would have liked for them to do that. Nobody did it. I can understand why. And may it not be counted against them." And, you know, some people are like, they're so mad at, you know, Christians in their life. They're so mad at the church because they let me down and they weren't there for me and they're so angry. Paul's not that way. He's like, "Look, I know that these are fallen people. I mean, the church is the best dysfunctional family in the world, but it's still made of fallen people." Paul's like, "Look, I forgive those guys. I understand. But you know what? The Lord stood with me and strengthened me." He felt such a closeness with Jesus as he stood there all alone. And this is one of the great things that loneliness and suffering can sometimes do for us, is we have nowhere else to turn. And Jesus is there for us. Your friendship with him can grow during this time. And that's, I know that's hard to understand if you're here and you're not a Christian. But it's real and it's super cool. It's super cool. And he strengthened me, not just for my sake, but it's so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles, including Nero, might hear. Paul saw the witness stand as his final pulpit. And he stood up and he just told him about Jesus and what Jesus had done in his life. And that this was predicted, if it's like his other testimonies, it's predicted in the Old Testament through the prophecies, and you can have forgiveness too, and you can be guaranteed of eternal life. And he said, "I was rescued out of the lion's mouth." As a Roman citizen, he would not have been in danger of being thrown to the lions. Probably is metaphorical for death. "I was rescued from the lion's mouth. I'm not dead yet," is what Paul said, basically. So he rescued me. And even though Paul knows he will die, he says, "And the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." There's different kinds of rescue. You know, the Lord stood by Paul when no one else would. He was there for him. He rescued Paul from death up until now. And now Paul knows he will die, but he knows that the Lord will rescue me after death as well. When I step into that place that I must face alone, I know he will be there to catch me. And then he ends not just this book, but all of the writing we have from him with two lines. He says, may the Lord be with your spirit. And that's you in the singular. Timothy, may the Lord be with you. Like he was with Paul. That closeness that he had. I want you to have that, Timothy. And then he says, and grace be with y'all. Plural you. And so he intended this not just to be, he speaks not just to Timothy, but probably to the church at Ephesus and really to us as well. May grace be with you all. Paul says, I was a killer of Christians. I was the worst of the worst. And yet God loved me. God extended me his grace. And I hope you have it as well. I hope you get to experience that as well. Conclusions. One day you'll face the end. You could be sure of that. One day you will face the end. And as you face the end, don't be surprised if you're thinking of your friends. I mean, you may want a blanket. You may want some books. You may want different things. But you probably be thinking about people. And there may be people there with you as well. But soon you must pass from all earthly friends to the one place you must face alone. And when you get there, this is my question for you. Will you face Jesus as a friend? Scripture says you can be assured that you will face him as a friend and you will know that you have forgiveness and you'll be welcomed into eternal glory. That's the message of the Bible and that's the message here in 2 Timothy. Yes, Lord, we are desperate for relationships and often find ourselves not knowing how to get there. Thanks that you're the God who is love. You love us. You teach us how to love other people. You give us an overflow, a surplus of love so that we can love other people, Lord. And you ultimately showed your love in the greatest way by sending your son to die for us. That's how we really know you love us. God, I'm thankful that you want us to have relationships and that you guide us through that. You provide those for us, that you provide us a mission that's even bigger than the friendship. So the friendship has kind of a basis. I'm thankful for how you break down these barriers that so often keep humans apart from one another. And you give us a oneness, Lord. And I pray for anybody here who's either looking for the kind of relationships you provide or is looking for the assurance you provide in the face of death. And I pray that they turn to you for both those things. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.